The Lord be with you. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to our noon service here at IPC. A very quick announcement. Right after the service, there will be a church-wide snowball fight out on the plots out front. So if you need to go to your car, grab your gloves, go now before we start, okay? No, that would be awesome though, right? Someday we should do it. Well, at IPC, we come from the north and the south, the east and the west, but we all have in common a deep love for our God. After I pray, we will have a musical prelude. During that time, I invite you to focus your mind on the Lord, as well as to meditate on the psalm found in your bulletins. Pray with me. Loving God, we, your people, have come to worship you. Help us to pray to you in faith, to sing your praises with gratitude, to listen to your words with eagerness, to fellowship in thankfulness, and to rejoice in the grace you have for us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, and can be found on page 737 of the Church Bibles and in your bulletin insert. Verse 6, he says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Today's New Testament reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40. It can be found on page 966 in the Church Bibles and in your bulletin insert. Starting verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consultation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him into his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Spencer. Last week, we looked at the visit of the Magi to Jesus, and we'll continue this afternoon with one last story from Jesus' early life. Now, to start us off today, I want to talk about gender reveal parties. Do people know what a gender reveal party is? Anyone know? Okay, so put simply, it is a party where the biological sex of a baby is revealed to the parents as well as to family and friends. If you've never heard of this, it might kind of sound like a joke, but I assure you, this is a real thing that real people do in the world. So here's how it goes. The pregnant woman goes to the gynecologist, and the doctor takes an ultrasound and finds out the sex of the baby. But the doctor doesn't tell the parents. This is going to sound crazy, but the doctor, once the parents have left, instead calls a bakery. They tell them the sex of the baby, and the bakery then proceeds to bake a cake that's either blue on the inside, if it's a boy, or pink on the inside, if it's a girl. They then cover the outside of the cake with a neutral colored icing so that to discover the sex of the baby, one must first cut out a piece of the cake. The day of the gender reveal party, the parents go and pick up the cake, they invite their families and friends over, and with a theatrical flourish, cut the cake, discover the sex of the baby, shriek with excitement, hopefully it's not with disappointment, right? And then serve the cake to everyone at the party. I'm pretty sure this mostly happens in the USA. I'm pretty sure it solely exists as a money-making scheme for bakeries. I've never been to one, but to be honest, sounds kind of great, right? Another excuse to eat cake. Nothing wrong with that. Now, imagine with me that you are hosting a gender reveal party. You invite your family and your friends, you pick up the cake, and that evening, people start arriving. But quickly you realize they aren't the people you thought you'd invited. There's people coming in that you don't know, people you don't like, people who make you feel uncomfortable, all unexpected people. Well, whatever you say, that's weird. Let's just get this party over with. So you cut the cake, pull the slice out, and it's pink and blue, it's striped. And there's a small paper sticking out of the slice and it reads, "Congratulations, you've got quintuplets. Good luck." Now, quintuplets is 5 babies. It's actually possible, I looked it up. It occurs in 1 out of 55 million pregnancies. So, could happen to any of us, right? To say the least, I think we would call this an unexpected reveal party. Unexpected guests and very unexpected news. Now, our passage in Luke is obviously not about a gender reveal party. Jesus is already born. We already know he is male. There is sadly no cake involved. But I think a helpful way to look at this passage could be to see it as a Messiah reveal party. God hosting a Messiah reveal party for his son. We have several people who are chosen by God, invited to be at this event. And at this party, God is going to reveal news about his son to all those present. And as we're going to see, this will not be the Messiah reveal party one would necessarily expect. It's going to be much more like the party we imagined. Unexpected people with unexpected news. So let's get into it. We don't have a cake to cut, but we do have the scriptures to read. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Lord, we thank you for your words to us in scripture. We ask that you help us to understand them, and you help us to live out your ways. Amen. Our passage takes place very soon after Jesus' birth. As it states, Jesus is circumcised on the 8th day according to Jewish law, and Mary and Joseph go to Jerusalem, both to present Jesus, their firstborn son, to God in the temple, and to offer a sacrifice for Mary's purification after Jesus' birth. Again, both things done according to the law. And here in the temple courts in Jerusalem is where God's Messiah reveal is going to take place. Now, think with me for a moment. For the Messiah, for the King of Kings, the Son of God, the most important person by far to ever have been born, what kind of people would we expect to be invited to his reveal party? Well, if a king or a queen hosted a reveal party for their upcoming prince, you would expect the guests to be equally impressive, right? You might expect some royal families from some other countries, maybe some powerful politicians, foreign dignitaries, the rich, the powerful, the refined, the successful, maybe some bigwig religious leader is there, the press might be there to spread the news. But this is not what we've got here, not even close. At this reveal of the Son of God, someone of infinite importance, we've got something completely different. We've got Mary and Joseph, so a teenage girl, the one chosen to carry the Messiah, and her young husband, who's a carpenter. They are very poor, as this passage highlights, right, in verse 24. For Mary's purification, they couldn't even afford to offer a single lamb. Instead, they had to do what the destitute could, which was give two doves. So we've got the couple, very poor, maybe somewhat ragged, teen girl and a young man. We've got Simeon. So verses 25 and 26 say about him. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So Simeon is an old man, faithful to God, very faithful to God, but not someone notable in the grand scheme of things. Not seemingly someone in power, not a priest, not a leader in the temple, not a leader of the Jewish people, simply a man who'd been a faithful follower of God. And lastly, we've got Anna. So verses 36 and 37 say, there was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. So Anna, she was a prophetess, faithful to God, completely devoted. But again, she was not a notable, not a powerful person, actually quite the opposite, right? A widowed old woman, someone who in that culture would not have been able to support herself, would have had to rely completely on others just to survive, and who would not have had the simple respect that almost any man would have been given. Absent from the party are really anyone we would have expected. Absent are the kings, the religious leaders, the rich, no one in power, no one in the public light. I mean, they are in Jerusalem, and they are at the temple, at least the Jewish religious leaders, the high priests, the Pharisees and scribes, and the Jewish political leaders, the Sanhedrin. They would have been around, would probably have been available for this unveiling, may have clawed tooth and nail even to be there. But they're left out. They aren't there. They're not invited. The guests of this reveal party were handpicked by God. This is who he wanted there. And this is honestly a reveal party of the obscure, the powerless, the hidden, the unexpected. So we've got our guests, the unexpected reveal party guests. Now let's metaphorically cut this reveal cake. So the Holy Spirit through Simeon is going to cut the cake and reveal news about the Messiah. God leads Simeon to the temple, and when Simeon saw Jesus, it says, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. He goes on to say to Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. The prophetess Anna then follows this up as the passage says. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, if you had received the gender reveal cake we talked about at the beginning, telling you were going to have quintuplets, I think you may have been tempted to try and send the cake back, to deny that this was reality. This is not the news you expected. This is not the news you wanted to hear. Of course you would love your babies, but five of them at once. How would you even survive? You thought the worst that could happen was that you have another boy. This is more than you could have possibly imagined. Completely unexpected, completely overwhelming. I think upon hearing this news revealed through Simeon, many people would have been tempted to have a similar reaction. To think, really? This is the Messiah we've been waiting for? No thanks. I'm good. Not my Messiah. This is not what I want. This is not what I thought. It's not what I expected. Here, I think it's helpful for us to understand the deep, deep divide between the Jews and the Gentiles in this ancient context. The Jews saw themselves as and were God's chosen people, a people dedicated to God to be different, live different, worship and glorify the one true God. The Roman Gentiles, who had conquered the land, in general saw the Jews as a fanatical people, strange monotheists who wouldn't integrate into the empire, wouldn't worship their gods, who they couldn't control very well, people who kept themselves separate. They were kind of a headache. And at the time, the Jews saw the Gentiles, well, as the enemy. The Gentiles were, for the most part, hated. They were pagans, worshiping other gods, defying the one true God. They were violent oppressors, keeping the Jewish people from their land and their ways. The Gentiles were supposed to be the enemies of God. They were supposed to be hated by God. They were supposed to be eventually destroyed by God. Many Jews at this time were desperately awaiting the Messiah, the Savior, because many believed he would free them from these oppressors, that the Messiah would be a man raised up by God to lead them in revolt against the Gentile Roman Empire, lead them to overthrow their overlords. The Messiah was supposed to be the one who would crush the Gentiles. And here at this reveal, well, the unthinkable happens. There's nothing of this. And actually, we learn the opposite. We learn that this baby, this Messiah, is to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. We learn that this Messiah is the fulfillment of the servant God speaks of in Isaiah 49. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. It is revealed that this Messiah is not here to destroy the Gentiles, is not here to bring wrath upon the enemy, is not here to lead a war. On the contrary, this Messiah is going to be a light to them. On the contrary, this Messiah is seemingly going to invite these Gentiles into his kingdom. On the contrary, this Messiah might even love the Gentiles. On the contrary, the Gentiles are special. Special too, just as they were. This is an unexpected reveal that would have been hard to stomach for a lot who heard it at the time. To learn that the Messiah loves the people that you don't want to learn he desires and treasures your enemies just as he does you, that he so loves and wants the people who have done immense evils against you. I think that would be enough for a lot of people to say, no thanks, not for me. So, an unexpected reveal party indeed. Let's now talk about what this unexpected party has to do with us. What does it have to do with us? Well, this party, this news, is really just a foreshadow, a taste of what Jesus is going to clearly spell out in his life and his teachings as an adult. The people Jesus surrounds himself with, his guests, are not the people we would expect. Jesus' 12 disciples, his closest friends, his confidants, are a total mishmash of the poor and uneducated, sellouts to the Roman oppressor, politically fringe people, really an obscure group of disciples. This is who Jesus chooses to spend the bulk of his time with, to give his love to, the people he chooses to entrust his exceedingly important ministry to. And when he isn't spending time with this strange troop, his life is defined by loving other unexpected people, powerless people, hidden and rejected people, being with the poor, healing the sick, freeing the possessed, forgiving the sinner, lifting the lowly. Jesus also gives teachings, plenty of them, like the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, where he uplifts unexpected people, right? He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." Jesus is a Messiah whose values are other to this world, whose idea of success and blessing and what's admirable don't have much relation to the world. A Messiah doesn't value power or money, religious knowledge or upbringing. Jesus is an unexpected kind of Messiah whose ministry is defined by inviting unexpected people into his kingdom. And this brings us then to a question that we must ask ourselves. Do we see ourselves as unexpected children of God? Do you see yourself as a completely unexpected person to be a part of the kingdom of God? When we think of Jesus loving and serving the unexpected, his uneducated, outcast, fringe disciples, the poor and destitute around him, the social outcast, the sick and dying, weak and helpless, the possessed. When we think of Jesus spending time with prostitutes and lepers, even forgiving the criminal on the cross next to him, do we think of ourselves as one of them? Do we equate ourselves with them as people just as unexpected as them, to receive God's love, to receive his forgiveness, to receive his kingdom? Or do we think of ourselves as above them, as separate from them? Do we read these passages from a distance and self-righteously think to ourselves, "Oh, wow, these poor, desperate people, pity. So this is what it looks like to really need Jesus. Good thing he was there for them at that time." Do we see ourselves like the religious leaders at the time? Not as the unexpected, but as the expected, as the deserving to receive God's love and his kingdom. When you think of the glorious reality of what the Messiah has done for you, do you think, "Really? Me? I have nothing to deserve it, nothing to show, nothing to my name, nothing I've done." Frankly, the opposite. Because of what I've done, because of who I've become, I could never, ever deserve this goodness. And despite all that, I'm saved. It really is a miracle that God would stoop to save someone like me. Or when you think of this glorious reality, do you think, "Yeah, honestly, I kind of get it. I'm an okay person, right? I'm not as bad as those others, at least, right? I'm better than those criminals and those addicts and those cheaters." If we don't think of ourselves as unexpected children of God, what does that say about us? What does that say about us? I would argue that the people Jesus displayed his love and his mercy to, the people he chose to spend his time with, the people he was actively forgiving and healing and inviting into his kingdom, were the people who understood they were unexpected, were the people who thought themselves unexpected, the people who realized that they were people wholly undeserving and in need of God's love and grace. And those who thought themselves expected, the religious elites, were the ones Christ was harshest with. The ones he called vipers and hypocrites, they were absent at the Messiah reveal party. They weren't the ones receiving Jesus' care and love. They were the ones who in their pride were missing out on the kingdom of God. As Christians, we truly are all the unexpected. We truly are all hopeless, lost sinners in need of a loving Savior. None of us are better, none superior, none deserving, none expected. And when we read of Jesus' life and his work, we should see ourselves in the broken people that he ministers to. We're one of them. We are one of them. And if we don't, well, we've got some soul searching to do. So that's our first question. Do we see ourselves as holy, unexpected children of God, unexpected people in the kingdom of God? Now, this brings us to our second and our closing question. As unexpected children of God, do we love the other unexpected children of God? Or do we love the other unexpected people that God loves? The news that the Messiah was here to be a light for the Gentiles, for many Jews, again, would have been a hard pill to swallow. And even for those who became followers of the Messiah Jesus, it was not easy. As we know, in the early church, as the epistles tell us, there was constant conflict and tension between the Jewish and Gentile Christians. Factions like the Judaizers sprung up, arguing that the Gentile Christians, well, they first need to become more like Jews, and only then could they be real Christians. For us today, the news that the Messiah was here to be a light to the Gentiles could be said to be news that the Messiah, that God, loves the people that we really don't want to. Loves the people we really don't like. News that God desires our enemies just as he desires and treasures us. That God loves and wants and cares for, even, the people who have done immense evil against us. This is the news that God loves everyone, as he also loves you. And as Christians, we're very used to this platitude. We would all say we believe it, right? God loves everyone, of course. But if we're honest with ourselves, I think deep down, sometimes we think, well, yes, God loves them, those other people I don't like, but it's not quite the same as how he loves me. God loves me because he wants to. He enjoys it. It's great to love me. I'm great. I'm good. He likes it. And those other people, right? It's more a pity love. God just loves them because he has to. He doesn't really want to, but he's God, so he has to. It's different. How he loves me and how he loves them. We all have people in our lives that we don't want to love and that we find it hard to believe that God loves just as he loves us. Maybe it's a group of people, maybe a political group that thinks differently than you, maybe another religious group, another Christian group. Maybe it's someone in this church sitting just a few meters away from you. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's your coworker or your boss at work. Maybe there's someone who has severely messed up your life, your plans, your hopes, and your dreams. The news of the Messiah Jesus is that God loves these people, that God desires these people, that God cares for these people, even as he loves, cares for, and desires us. And as followers of this Jesus, we too are called to see them as God does and to love them as God does, to believe they are beloved, and to live like they're beloved. As Jesus tells us, to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. So I'll ask once more, as unexpected children of God, do we love the other unexpected people that God loves? God in his perfect love invites unexpected people, people as unexpected as me and as unexpected as you, into his kingdom. He's inviting people as broken as us, as sinful as us, as lost as us, as prideful as us, as addicted as us, as distracted as us, people as unexpected as us. And that's great news. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your words to us in this passage, and we thank you that you love and invite everyone into your kingdom, that you love and invite all of the people who are unexpected. Lord, help us to understand that we too are sinners, we too are lost without you, and that we have a desperate need for you. And help us to love the other people around us, even those who we consider to be unexpected. Amen. Our God loves the unexpected, even those as unexpected as me and unexpected as you. As we have received this undeserving love, let us go from here and love likewise. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Go in peace today.